Today, I want to share with you a message that God actually I prepared for. He placed on my heart a few weeks back when I got the flu. And Bob Fowler came and preached on short notice, and I'm very grateful. Travis was out of town, Matt was out of town, everybody was out of town, and I had got the flu. But Bob was not out of town, and he came in and filled this pulpit and proclaimed the message of God, and I'm grateful for that. I do want you to also know that Travis is doing well, and he's doing better. He had planned on not being here this weekend. I'm not preaching in his absence because he's not recovering well. He's recovering well, as expected, and so I'm preaching today, and I'm going to bring you the message that I was intending to bring just a few weeks ago. You'll see the title of it in your worship folder and some blanks. Now, I usually don't have blanks when I preach because that ties me down. I'm going to try to give you some answers to some blanks today because some of y'all you can remember better when you write it down, and that's terrific. If I forget to fill in a blank, come see me afterwards. I'll be glad to fill it in. Actually, as I'm speaking, as I'm preaching today, I'm probably going to fill in the blank before I even unpack that there, so you won't have to just decipher through the message what it is. I know some of y'all are probably already trying to fill in the blanks and see if you get the right answer. I challenge you. Go ahead. Travis preached a series recently, The Church, Option, Obligation, or Oasis. And in light of that, I prepared this message to proclaim to you. In light of what God's doing in my own life, actually, as I'm walking through the book of Philippians personally in a small group, actually in a college small group too, two small groups were walking through Philippians. And so today, don't be confused when you look at the worship folder and it says the message is from Acts. Because today I want you to see a birth of a church. And it's the church at Philippi, but we're coming from Acts 16, which tells us about the birth of the church at Philippi and how the church is born to be wild. Now, already some of you hear some music in your head, don't you? I know you do. I can hear it from your head, actually. Dun, 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 dun. Get your motor going. There you go. Yeah. Beth, we should have done that up here, right, for this message today. That would have been great. Can I go ahead and give you the bottom line of the message, the theme? The whole point of today's message? I'm going to. I'm going to give you a long version and a short version. Here's the long version. God has brought His people into the living body of Christ, to become the living body of Christ, the church, to come together and to live radically different, being transformed by Jesus Christ, by His Word and His Spirit. And to live empowered to be free from the penalty and power of sin. And to influence this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ through our love for God and our love for people. Now that's the long version. Here's a short version of today's theme of this whole message I'm sharing with you today. Church, you are born to be wild for the kingdom of God. You are. You are born to be wild from the kingdom of God. And I want to show you this from Scripture today as we look at the birth of the church at Philippi. But I need your help for a minute. So when I say the word wild, what, just generally speaking, wild, what other adjectives, what other words come to mind? Shout them out. Crazy. Unusual. Uncontrollable. Rambunctious. You're talking about my children. Not anymore, though, if you're in here. Y'all are great. You were great then, you're great now. So today, thank you for your help with that. Today, when I'm the context of the word wild that I'm using is untamed. The church is born to be untamed. And I'm going to show you that by what Scripture says about this new church that's being born in Philippi. And how they were untamed by the world and the world systems, which sin seeks to tame us as the body of Christ. Did you know that? The world system, the enemy, seeks to tame the body of Christ, but we're not meant to be tamed by the world or tainted by the world or tamed. But we're meant to be wild as we follow the one who empowers us for His kingdom work because we're meant to be wild for the church of God. Now, I've got to go back in time a little bit, just a little bit. We're going back to the very beginning of time. God, I'm going to walk through 90 seconds of history. Don't time it. It's 90-ish. But I'm going to give you 90 seconds of world history all the way up to the day of Pentecost. which is when God birthed His church. And so 62nd, or no, I wrote 60, I changed it to 90 because I know myself. Actually, I need to change it to 120 because I preached this in the first service. God created the universe, and He also created Adam and Eve. I'm going to fly through this, so brace yourself, because you know, many of you know this. And then man sinned, bringing death, bringing disease, bringing brokenness in relationship with God and with each other. And God promised that even then to send a deliverer in the future, a Messiah. Later, God revealed Himself through to childless Abraham and Sarah. And through Abraham and Sarah's offspring, God blessed them with, God called the people to Himself. Abraham and his offspring, God called to Himself. He initiated a unilateral covenant with His people for the purpose of blessing all nations. So God created for Himself a people, or brought, called to Himself a people, but ultimately the purpose is that all nations would be blessed. Fast forward a couple thousand years. Y'all, I'm skipping over Moses. I'm skipping over so many people, but we're getting to this point of the church being born. Fast forward a couple thousand years. God fulfilled His promise of the Messiah by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life, yet willingly died on the cross for the sin of the world, was buried, and rose again on the third day. It's a good place for amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus dwelt on earth for 40 days after He rose again, showing He was risen and alive to multiple groups. Paul says He appeared to 500 people at one time, and then He ascended to heaven. 10 days later, in an upper room on the day of Pentecost, just as promised, the Holy Spirit was given. The sound of a violent wind filled the house, and tongues of fire came to rest on each of them that were there, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were given the power of communication of tongues, and which Peter began to use for the ministry which God had called him, which God had prepared for him, and proclaiming this gospel. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples did not stay in the room basking in God's glory, but they burst out to tell the world. And that was the beginning of the church as we know it. That was the birth of the church. That was day one of the church of the living Christ, the body of Christ, existing from that day all the way up to this day, today. And that's why we're here, because of what God has done and what He's doing. And when this church, the body of Christ, is living consistently with her nature in Christ, it is obvious from her words and her actions. And it's also obvious that she's an alien. Now listen, when I'm referred to the church today, I'm going to say her, because we are the bride of Christ. When I say she's an alien, what I mean by that is what Scripture says, that we're strangers in this land. We're not meant to be of this world. We're in this world, but not meant to be of this world. In that sense, we're aliens. We're a new species, the church. Now, here come your blanks. The Great Commission is the DNA of the church. Now, when I know I've got some sharp minds in here, and I know I've got some scientific-leaning minds in here, so I'm just wondering, does anybody know from, you just know this, what does DNA stand for? Great day. Sound like y'all had the gift of tongues, too. Y'all are sharp. Deoxyribonucleic acid. What is it? Okay, there you go. Yeah, y'all... Let's close in prayer. According to dictionary.com, DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, is a self-replicating material present in nearly all living organisms as the main constituent of chromosomes. It's the carrier of your genetic information. You knew that, didn't you? It's the carrier of your genetic information. It's in all of your cells, except one little website said, well, no, mature blood, red blood cells don't have DNA anymore or whatever. Forget that. So it's in most, if not all of your cells, your genetic information, the little book, so to speak, that has all the genetic information about yourself. You can pull out a liver cell. There it is. Pull out an eye cell. There it is. Pull out a heart cell. There it is. These cells contain all the genetic information of you. No matter where these cells are coming from, they have the whole thing. Y'all, the DNA of the church is the Great Commission. That means then that no matter where we are and what we do as a church, in this local body of Church Universal, we have been commissioned for God's kingdom work in this earth, on this earth. What's the Great Commission? I know, y'all, that's a little bit easier than DNA trying to tell what the word is, and if you've been at church any length of time, you've heard of the Great Commission. But I want to read this to you one more time, but I'm going to ask that you hear this as if it's the first time. Listen with the ears of a child. As we see this Great Commission, the commission that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended, he gave these disciples, basically the church, this commission. This is why we're here. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the DNA of the church universal. It's not the DNA of any other organization. It's the DNA of the church. Nobody, by the way, individually, nobody else has your DNA unless you're an identical twin. Nobody else does. The Great Commission is the DNA of the church alone. Now, I know there's some good organizations out there. There are some humanitarian organizations that do good works, philanthropic organizations that give and do good works. There's even great parachurch organizations. But there is no alternative to the church itself as the body of Christ that has been commissioned by Christ to proclaim the kingdom of God to this world. That is why we're here. It should be in the heart of everything that we do is to make disciples, to tell people about Christ and then help people to grow, and when they come to know Christ, to grow in that relationship with Christ so that they can proclaim the gospel and tell people about Christ. And so when those people come to know Christ, they can disciple them and help them grow in their relationship with Christ so that those people can hear the gospel of Christ and come to know Christ. You see what's happening here? That's the DNA of the church. We're the bride of Christ and we've been commissioned with this. It's the DNA of the whole church, figuratively speaking. It's not just a set of instructions either. Jesus didn't say, okay, here's what you're going to go do it. I'll talk to you later. Because just a few days later, after the Great Commission, God demonstrated that He doesn't just call, He equips. And for the church, He gave His Holy Spirit, which we know as the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling leader. Blank alert. The Holy Spirit is her indwelling leader. I like that word, indwelling leader. Right? That means the Holy Spirit of God, it's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God Himself, when I trusted Christ, Scripture teaches that His Spirit came to live within me. That's why we're transformed, because His Spirit comes to transform us, empower us to fulfill what God has called us to do. The Word says He convicts us of truth and righteousness and judgment. He teaches us. He comforts us. God's Spirit is within us. Sometimes in some church traditions, and maybe that's yours, or maybe, you know, certainly in mine, in some part of my past, is that we get nervous when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. Woo! And yet, y'all, the Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill the commission that God has called us to. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The church universal and the local church. We are meant to be powerful in this world for the kingdom of God. By God's power, by His Spirit, and by His Word. We're meant to be wild in following His Spirit, not following the voices of man or sin that would seek to tame us, but following the voice of God and His Word as He leads us to proclaim this gospel in this world. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. That's another way of saying that is saying, don't become tame by the world or by sin. How does this church become tame? How do we become domesticated, so to speak? By living differently than what God intends. See, we've been given this nature of God now, this divine nature. We've been transformed into His nature. And yet I still have this sin nature that wants to conflict with His Spirit. I mean, constantly. Constantly. And that's why Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But now I live by faith in Christ, the one who died for me, the one who gave Himself for me. In other words, maybe we need to make sure that we are living according to His power and His strength and building His kingdom rather than our own. Sometimes maybe we let go of the call to make disciples and take up the call simply to do good things. And we're taming ourselves. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be tainted and tamed by sin and selfishness. And saying, you know what, this is really all about me. I want to build my kingdom. And I want to, sometimes maybe we're adopting the culture rather than engaging the culture with the gospel of Christ. We aren't born to be tamed. We're born to be wild and march to the beat of a different drummer, to follow the call of God's Spirit to go, to be actively moving in our world and proclaim the kingdom of God, introducing people to Christ and leading them in a growing relationship with Him. And this leader is the Holy Spirit. I want to show you an example now as we move through this birth. Y'all, we're getting ready to see a birthday. This thing about, one of the things about the Holy Spirit is sometimes we think we have God all figured out and we make our plans based on that, and yet God's Spirit may lead differently than what would seem like would be the way we need to go. And we're going to look at a guy here named Paul right before the birth of the church at Philippi. And Paul, you know Paul, he's an apostle. He was zealous for the Jewish faith, and he was persecuting Christians, and yet he came to know Jesus Christ, and then he was radically transformed to where he's zealous for Christ and proclaiming the gospel into the world. And that's what his heartbeat was. He was seeking to proclaim the gospel and plant churches for the gospel. And in Acts 16, turn your Bible there, Acts 16, I'm going to tell you, brace yourself, because we will fly through this today. We're going to meet three people in Acts 16. Each one of them is a sermon, maybe two. But we're not going to have but one sermon today. So if you'll help me, we're going to fly through this. Not just to get through. I trust the Lord and challenges your heart in this. But it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing here. Acts 16, verses 6 through 11. Paul and Silas and Timothy were together, and they were seeking to go proclaim the gospel. Now listen to this. Now I promise you I'm going to butcher these names. And I'm so sorry if I do. If this is your middle name, I'm sorry. These are actually places. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Do you kind of scratch your head when you see that? Like, what? They were going to Asia. They wanted to go to Asia. They were planning on going to Asia to speak the word, to proclaim the gospel. And they were forbidden by God's Spirit that empowers us to proclaim the kingdom of God. They were forbidden. Does God not like Asians? Wait, that's not all. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What? The Spirit of Jesus, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. If you have a problem with Jesus being God, read Scripture. He's God. It's clear. But the Spirit of Jesus, Paul's seeking to go here, and the Spirit says, not that way. And then he seeks to go this direction, and the Spirit says, not that way. And at first, you may be thinking, when I was reading this, I was like, why would God not allow them to go? There's lost people there. They don't know Jesus. Why would God not allow them to go there to Asia, which was probably Asia Minor, where Turkey is today, in that area? But wait. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, I don't want to leave you with just a question. That question is going to be answered in just a moment. Okay, so hang on to that question. Why not Asia? This vision of the man in the night, the man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So taking all this into account, the Lord led them to understand He was calling them there. the gospel. They want to take the gospel here. And God said, there. Now wait, it gets better. Asia was on Paul's itinerary, but God sent him a different direction at this time. And he sent Paul and Timothy and Silas because there was a birth getting ready to happen. God's word is powerful, and in the next few moments, we're going to read the biblical account of this birth of the church at Philippi. Have y'all seen these this trendy thing right now with gender reveals? You know, you got a mom and a dad and a baby to be born, and they had come up with these creative ways to reveal whether it's going to be a boy or a girl, with like a colorful cake or balloons that pop or confetti, you know, that kind of a thing. Actually, God is sending Paul and Timothy and Silas to Macedonia, not for a gender reveal, but for a church reveal. There are some divine appointments that God has in line for them there. I want you to see this. And so they decided, you know what? I believe this is where God is sending us. We're going to go there. God's Spirit is preparing to birth a church in the Philippi with these divine appointments. The birth of the church. The first person we're going to meet in Philippi is Lydia. Now, your blank there says beyond measure. Anybody want to guess what's there? Wealth. I just didn't know if you happen to know that. Just by, I don't know. Wealth beyond measure. And the reason you're going to see about wealth, Lydia being wealth beyond measure is because she's wealthy. And the context here shows us that. So listen to verse 11. Here we go. We're going to fly through this and meet these three people and see the birth of this church here in Philippi. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi. It's like catching connecting flights, except they weren't flying. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city to the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. A Roman colony means even though they were in Greece, even though they were in Philippi, it looked like they were in Rome. Because the Romans took over about 150 years earlier, I believe, and now everything looked like they were, in fact, it was known as Little Rome, Philippi was. Have you ever been to the Epcot Center where all the different countries are? They're really not there. You know that, right? The countries aren't. So you go in Epcot and you walk into the Germany area and you're really not in Germany. It just looks like it. I mean, they set it up that way, right? The culture in that little environment, it looks like Germany, and the food there looks like Germany. People are dressed like they dress in Germany. And a little bit later you walk and now you're in Italy. But you're really not in Italy. That's the way Philippi was for Rome. It was Little Rome. There was Roman authority. There was Roman culture. Everything in there looked like Little Rome. That's important to note for a later purpose. So put that in your sidebar. Wow, they're in Little Rome, okay? When they're in Little Rome, a.k.a. Philippi, verse 12 says, we remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to some women who had gathered there. Paul was anticipating there were going to be some Jewish people in Philippi who would gather together, since there was no synagogue there, who would gather together for worship on the Sabbath. And yet, there was no synagogue. They saw some people there. They saw some ladies there. And we sat down and spoke to women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. There is a lot of information right here that you need to know. First of all, Scripture calls her a worshiper of God. It could be that she was a convert to Judaism. To be there to pray on the Sabbath seems to indicate that's what she was. A seller of purple goods. Purple, as you know, anybody know what's the color of purple represent? Royalty. I thought somebody was going to say ECU, you know, or what's it called? It's the color of royalty, and it was an expensive dye. And so the fact that she was a seller of an expensive dye seems to indicate that she was raking it in. And another little thing is that she had a house. We'll find out later. She had a house and she invited people to it. She was a woman of means. And she's a wealthy woman here by this river. They're a worshiper of God. And there's one more thing to note. Where was she from? Thyatira. Do you know where Thyatira is? Asia. Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey. Thyatira was there. That gives me goosebumps. God had put on the heart of Paul to go proclaim the gospel to lost people in Asia. And the Spirit said, no. Go to Macedonia. And one of the first people, if not the first person that he met there, was a lady from Asia, from Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. And God had a divine appointment for Paul to proclaim this gospel to Lydia. Read with me. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. That sounded good to us. We got somewhere to stay. The Lord has reached down through His Spirit. We've proclaimed the gospel, and she has come to know Jesus Christ. She and her family. Ethnically, she's Asian. Economically, she's wealthy. Spiritually, she's a God-fearer. But what was her need? She needed Jesus. And God sent Paul to proclaim the gospel. Hang on, he's not done, because now we're getting ready to read about an enslaved girl. An enslaved girl who's fixing to encounter freedom, but it's freedom at a cost. Acts 16, continuing on. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. This slave girl, she's in double bondage. She is property of masters who own her now. Which is horrible in itself. Slavery of any kind is horrible in itself. And yet she's also enslaved to this demon that is, the Scripture calls, a spirit of divination. She's demon possessed. And she's able to be clairvoyant. And her owners utilize this for their economic gain and make money with this, because people want to know about what's going on in the world that they can't see on their own. And so they would pay good money to find out things. And she's being abused by this demon in that way. And yet, here's something interesting that happens. This enslaved girl, she followed Paul, verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. They're seeking to go about, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and probably Luke, since Luke wrote Acts, and he's saying us here. She's following us. At this point, Luke is joining them, appears, and proclaiming, this demon through her is proclaiming, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Is that strange to you? It seems strange at first glance when you read it, but understand that the tactic of our enemy is to do anything he can to destroy that which God loves and to destroy that which God seeks to do. And if the enemy can convince people that this gospel is tied to this occult, there will be many who say, I don't want anything to do with it. Although some would be enticed by the occult, others would say, I don't want anything to do with that. And for days, this girl followed them around, and this demon proclaimed this message through them. I don't know exactly why the demon was proclaiming that, but that seems to be one of the possible things that could be happening, that was the enemy was trying to dissuade people from Christ by being connected with this girl from the occult. Whatever the reason was, the Scripture says Paul became annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. I imagine he's annoyed at this demon, because he says this, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Scripture doesn't tell us why it was days before she was delivered until Paul, through the name of Christ, the demon was cast out. But we can rest assured on this day and at this moment, an enslaved girl had been freed from unimaginable bondage by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. There's a presumption here that, like the demoniac that Jesus encountered, that he cast demons out into swine, that man became a follower of Christ. There's a presumption here that this girl did too, as she was freed from this oppression by this demon. Now, we know that Lydia was Asian. We know that Lydia was wealthy, right? And we know that spiritually she was a worshiper of God, but didn't know God through Christ. She didn't know Him. this slave girl, ethnically, she was native Greek. She was from that area. Economically, she would have been poor. Spiritually, her condition was that she's tormented by evil spirits. And what was her one need? She needed Jesus. She knew freedom. And then there was a cost for those who brought this message. By the way, that today when we proclaim the kingdom of God, a lot of times it comes with a cost. And I'm not just talking about money. It can cost you a job. It can cost you friends. It can cost you a lot. Sometimes in many places in the world today it costs well-being of our, you know, our person's well-being, in the sense that they can be abused, or they can be beaten, and they can be persecuted, and they can be killed because of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this day, verse 19, when her owners, the slave girl's owners, saw that their hope of gain was gone, Paul had just made the value that she had economically down to zero now. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them. And notice what happened? Gave orders to beat them with rods. You talk about a cost. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, this jailer, he put them into the inner prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here they are, beaten, swollen, bloody, and now even as a point of humiliation, their feet are bound in stocks, as if they could get up and escape in this inner jail after being beaten nearly to death. Why would God allow that? Because there was one more divine appointment that he had for them. And that was in that jail. Many of you already know this, but let's read it again. Acts 16:25. Don't worry. I'm not going to get through this whole message. You're going to go to lunch, but you're going to have homework today. Okay? I'm going to give you homework. But I do want you to see this divine appointment. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Crazy. That's what I'm talking about, being wild. They were beaten nearly to death and bloodied up. And at midnight, they're praying, they're singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. They're hearing the gospel and through the actions and the words of Paul and Silas. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. What a coinky dink. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Can you imagine what this whole thing sounded like? And dust and dirt everywhere. And all of a sudden, the doors are opening. The stocks are falling off their feet. When the jailer woke up through this, he must have been a hard sleeper, but it took all that. He woke up. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. And he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because supposing that the prisoners had escaped. The Romans don't fool around when it comes to prisoners and when it comes to execution. They were experts in that. And for someone to have the job of a Roman guard and that prisoner escaped, it meant that he was going to lose his life and very well could mean his whole family was going to lose their lives. And so in order to maybe shortcut that, he saw the prisoner woke up, saw the doors open, presumed that the prisoners had all escaped, and immediately went to go kill himself. But oh, the sweet voice of Paul. Listen to what it says. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." Can you imagine the expression on that face of that jailer? Paul just saved his life. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and with trembling and fear fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out, the word says, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You and your household," he's speaking to them about, they can all be saved in Christ. Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once. He and all of his family came to know Jesus Christ. He brought them up to his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. three divine appointments, three totally different types of backgrounds, three totally different economic situations. This guy was Roman. Economically, he would have been blue collar. He was not super wealthy. He was not super broke. He was in the middle. And spiritually, he was practical and indifferent until that moment, because he had a need and didn't know it, and his need was Jesus. Now, here's your homework. This message, this chapter goes all the way to 40. And there's something that happens after this. I'll go ahead and tell you, in verse 40 at the bottom, Paul and Silas are released from jail, and they end up, they're being told, get out of the city, and yet they go back to the house of Lydia, where people are worshiping. You're seeing this birth of this church. And it was born to be wild. Not only did Paul get led to Philippi by the Spirit, I'm going to show you one more verse in just a minute as we look at a later snapshot of the church at Philippi. But this, your homework is to read this last section of chapter 16, because I want you to see what Paul and Silas do here. That seems like, why in the world would they do that? Until you come to understand, they do something that protects this newborn and baby church by their actions from the Romans. There's something that happens there. And I hope you'll pick up on that, because that is God's provision. Even in this newborn church, that God allowed them to go through this hard time. We sang a song about God's with us through the valley. It's for our good and for His glory. Here it is demonstrated, even in this end of this chapter. Now, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes when you see a little baby, do you wonder, oh, I wonder what she's going to be when she grows up, what he's going to be like, what's her personality going to be, what are they going to do, how's God going to use them in this life? This little church at Philippi right now is diverse. You have an Asian, you have a Greek, and you have a Roman. You have a rich person and a middle class and a poor person. And yet they all have one thing in common, and that's Christ. Jesus Christ Himself. They look like the community, and they have Christ. And then we're going to look at a snapshot right now, just one verse. In fact, go ahead and turn to it, 2 Corinthians 8. And let's look and see later, as Paul writes back to Corinthians to talk about this church and other churches in Macedonia. I want you to see what he says, and then we're going to close on that. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians. But listen to what he says, and this is going to actually fill in the last four of your blanks. That's probably another amen place for some of you. So here we go. Verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. This includes the church at Philippi from earlier, from what we just saw be born. And listen to this, verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction... Wow, who wants that? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I cannot imagine that if this church, the Philippian church, was tamed by the world, tamed by sin, rather than being free to live according to their nature, the nature of Christ that's within them, the DNA, they had to go and proclaim the Great Commission. Proclaim the gospel as a great commission, that we would have this passage right here, because here's what wild looks like. Severe test of affliction. That's not easy. Abundance of joy. More than you need. More than you need to share this abundance of joy. Extreme poverty. What does that do for the name it, claim it theology? It says, hey, you follow Jesus, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy. They were wealthy, but not because of what they possessed. But look at the next one. The wealth of their generosity. That's where their wealth was. Their joy combined with extreme poverty equated to being generous. And they were wealthy with their generosity. Lord, it all belongs to you. It's all yours. You take this and you use it. And show me, Lord, as your steward, what to do with this. Even in their poverty and extreme affliction, Paul referred back to this church as wealthy in their generosity. What does God want to do with His church, His bride? He wants to proclaim the gospel to this world in the way that we live in the way that we act, in the way that we give, in the way that we serve. We are meant to be wild. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And in the attitude of prayer, I want to lead you through about two questions, two, maybe three questions. Not for my response, but actually just to guide your own thoughts and prayers as you talk to the Lord in this. And they are kind of personal. Here's the first question. And would you just consider this before the Lord? Are you personally living according to the DNA, the Great Commission that God has given you as a part of His church, as a believer? Are you living according to the Great Commission? Are you making disciples? Is the Holy Spirit personally your leader in His Word and in your life? And then finally, the ultimate question that Lydia and the enslaved girl and the jailer also had to face, this question, and I praise the Lord for that. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Not are you a worshiper of God, but do you know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ? God desires for us to know freedom in Christ, unlimited by the boundaries of our own fleshly desires and by the worldly system that we live in, but to be completely free to fulfill who He's designed us to be as we follow His Spirit, build our lives on His Word, and proclaim this gospel to a world that desperately needs Jesus. That's why we're here. Father, I thank You so much for Jesus. Lord, I know right now this could very well be a moment of divine appointment for someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, but they're hearing the gospel that our sin separates us from You according to Your Word, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet You love us enough that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. You demonstrated that. And that while we were yet sinners, Lord, Christ died for us. And that if we would simply believe, if we would trust and confess Jesus as our Lord, believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. And if there's one here today, right now, even within this moment, Lord, that does not know Christ, I pray that even this moment, You would draw them to You to trust You, to repent, which means simply to turn from their ways and turn to You. And they would trust Christ for their salvation. For all of us here, Lord, that are believers, we're in this church. This local church may be where our membership is. It may be a different church and we're a guest here today. It could very well be, Lord, that we're believers, but we've not connected with a church. And I pray, Father, that You lead in that. But for this church and the church universal, Lord, may You continue to deepen our faith and trust in You and reveal by Your Spirit and convict us when we are being tamed by our fleshly desires, or when we're being tamed by a desire for our kingdom to be built rather than Yours. Lord, may we live free with open hands that says, God, I want You to have all of me. Help me to follow You with all of me. You lead us, Lord. And help us to respond. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.